up again to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And I would like you to open up, please, to chapter 14. And before we begin consideration of God's Word, I would like us to pray together, please. Once again, our Father, we approach Thee. We do so with conviction, with courage, with boldness, not because of any worth or merit that we bring to this issue, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our forerunner, who has gone into Thy presence, who is ever at Thy right hand as our advocate and our intercessor, and because of Him, because of what He achieved, because of where He is, because of what He is doing, we have access into Thy presence. We take advantage of it. And we ask Thee, Father, that by Thy Spirit You would minister to us this evening. Accomplish Your purposes. As we study, help us to see something of the contemporary significance of the truth that we're looking at. Help us not to simply see it as something that was long ago and far away, but may we understand that it is real, that it is relevant, that it is of utmost significance in the world in which we live. May it comfort us, may it challenge us, may it move us on to greater heights of accomplishment for Thee and through Thine enablement. Give glory to Thyself, be pleased to do us good, for Jesus' sake, amen. We are considering the fifth name for God that we had attempted to deal with during the course of this week. I want to be sure that you understand that we are doing less than scratching the surface, that we have not exhausted a consideration of the names of God as they are found in the Bible. We have just begun a consideration of this very important subject. We consider the name for God Elohim, the strong, faithful God. We consider the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the God who is holy, who is just, who judges sin, but who loves the sinner and has provided redemption. The personal name for God, Yahweh. We consider together the name Adonai, meaning Master, Sovereign, Lord. It is His to command, it is ours to obey. We looked at the first compound name for God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the breasted one, the nourisher, the life-giver, the sustainer, the one who blesses, who makes fruitful, a warm, tender, life-giving name for God, emphasizing one of the facets of His greatness. Now we look at a second of the compound names for God, El Elyon. It kind of gets sandwiched in that very popular song of recent years, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Next line, El Elyona. It's kind of a distortion of El Elyon. El Elyona Adonai, which was another name that we considered. El Elyona, El Elyon. El again speaks of strength. Elyon would be kind of like the superlative. Stronger, strongest. El Elyon. The first time it occurs is in Genesis chapter 14. We have dealt with Genesis 14. I do not want to spend too much time there this evening, but we must introduce you to the first place where this name occurs. Again, reminding you that where a name first occurs, normally the major significance of the name is to be seen. And so here in Genesis 14, Abraham has just rescued his nephew Lot and others. He has defeated four substantial armies from the east who had taken Lot, other captives, and they've gone off to the north and the east. They had defeated five cities in the Jordan Valley. Abraham, with 318 servants, went after them trying to rescue his nephew Lot. He does so in a rather miraculous battle, greatly outnumbered, comes back having rescued his nephew, other slaves, a lot of the spoils, and as he's coming back in verse 18 of Genesis 14, he encounters this man by the name of Melchizedek, king of Salem. And this Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, And now we're introduced to it. And he was the priest of, now the Hebrew is El Elyon. Actually, Elyon means the Most High, and El is God. So wherever you have El Elyon, it's the Most High God. Sometimes you have Elyon, which means the Most High. Same thing, only a shortened form. El Elyon, the Most High God, or Elyon, simply the Most High. And so here in verse 18, after Abram has rescued his nephew Lot, he's coming back from this miraculous victory, nothing less than that. He's encountered by Melchizedek, who incidentally was king of Jerusalem. You ought to understand that, king of Salem. That's thought by almost all scholars to be biblical Jerusalem today. And so as he's coming back, he's confronted by Melchizedek, king of Salem, who was the priest of El Elyon. First time this name for God is used. The Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, the Most High God." Now he's going to give you a definition, significance of this name. Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Now Abraham had won this miraculous battle. Only 318 servants against four considerable armies from the east that had already defeated five nations in the Jordan Valley. That Abraham defeated them was a remarkable fact. As he's coming back, what is happening here is Melchizedek is saying, "Now, I want you to know something, Abraham. You didn't win this conflict because you were a great general. You didn't win this conflict because the servants, the 318 of them in your household, were great and courageous soldiers. You didn't win this battle because of your night strategy. You didn't win the battle because of the way you divided your troops and you launched your attack when they weren't ready for it. You won this battle because you were fighting under the ensign, under the banner, under the flag of El Elyon, that is the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth." What is really happening here is Melchizedek is saying, that's the reason why you won. That's the reason why you had this miraculous victory. And to Abram's credit, he doesn't balk. He doesn't say, "No, hold the fort." He doesn't say, "Run that one by again." He doesn't say, "No, that's not exactly kosher. That's not the way it was." He doesn't say, "Look, I want you to know that I was a pretty aggressive general and my servants were really fine on the battlefield." In this context, Abram acknowledges his loyalty to El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Here were four heathen kings from four heathen empires. To understand a little bit of what is happening here, it's important that we realize together that in antiquity, when armies went to war, they always went to war under the banner or the flag or the statue, if you prefer, of their gods. The ancients did not believe in one omnipresent universal god. There was none of that. The different nations had their deities. And when you went to war, you went to war under the umbrella, under the protection, under the power of your gods. So that in antiquity, if your army won the battle, the campaign, it was understood that your gods were stronger than your enemy's gods. That's why you won the conflict. There were three major steps. First step was defeat the enemy on the battlefield. Conspicuous. Got to do that. Second step was to humiliate the defeated enemy on the battlefield. Push their face right down into the mud of the defeat. The third step was, after you have defeated them and humiliated them, you then want to assimilate that defeated army or nation into your empire. And the way you did that in antiquity is you went into the temples of their gods and brought the statues, anything that was related to the worship of their gods, back to the temples of your gods and put those statues and artifacts at the feet of your gods. And in the doing of that, you were saying to them, look, our army is stronger than your army because our God is stronger than your God. Where is your God? He is at the feet of our gods. Therefore, worship our gods. Assimilate them into your kingdom. Defeat them, humiliate them, and then assimilate them. That was the principle of ancient warfare. Now, when Abraham went to war against these four heathen kings and miraculously prevailed as he's coming back, Melchizedek stops Abram because he was the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God, and he said, I want you to know that you are victorious because El Elyon was watching over you. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. To Abraham's credit, he pledges his loyalty to El Elyon. He says, he is my God. He is the captain. He is my sovereign. He pledges his loyalty in Genesis chapter 14 to El Elyon, the Most High God. Look at verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Yahweh, the Most High God, that is El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says in verse 23, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine. He is saying to the king of Sodom, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. No, my loyalty is to El Elyon, the Most High God. My loyalty is not to you. Now would you turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 32 as we develop this theme for you tonight. El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Deuteronomy 32. This is something of an amazing text because this actually is a psalm. We speak of the Psalms, the 150 of them. But here, beginning with verse 30 of chapter 31, you have a psalm of Moses. Moses is writing a psalm. Verse 30 of chapter 31 says, And Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And he begins his song. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, verse 8. When the Elyon, please notice you don't have the word God there, it's simply Elyon. When the Elyon, the Most High, divided to the nations their inheritance, and he did. When he separated the sons of Adam, when he gave the boundaries to the nations, and he set the bounds of the people, he did so according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, here is Moses who was writing a song. And he says, when the Elyon, when the Most High, when the possessor of heaven and earth, when the one who knows no boundaries, who crosses national borders, who is not a limited deity that must be taken to war, carried there by soldiers. No, no. The Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, when he set the boundaries of the nations, astoundingly, the boundaries of the nation were set by Elyon according to the number of the peoples of Israel. Now, I want you to know that, in essence, what Moses is saying is the boundaries of America. and the boundaries of Eastern Europe and the boundaries of Saudi Arabia and the boundaries of Kuwait and the boundaries of Iraq and the boundaries of the nations around Israel were determined by Elyon, based on the number of the people or the geographical location of that nation, because that nation, we are told, is God's inheritance. It is a staggering thing. It is an amazing thing to reflect as the nations of the world are in revolt and in rebellion and in chaos and going tilt, that the boundaries of the nations of the world were set by El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Would you turn, please, with me to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The context of Acts chapter 16 is the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And at the time, he is in what we call today Turkey. The Apostle Paul was in Turkey. And he is moving on, second missionary journey. He's planning to go into Asia. And I pick up the narrative in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, this is all in modern-day Turkey, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, where Paul was planning to go, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, did not allow it, suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, that's Europe, and prayed. As a result of this, this prayer saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, the Apostle Paul, instead of going into Asia, goes into Europe during his second missionary journey. It is not an overstatement to say that was one of the most significant pivotal points of human history. All of history was dramatically changed because Paul, on his second missionary journey, planning to go into Asia, was forbidden by God to go into Asia and was directed into Europe instead. So the gospel went in that direction, and all subsequent human history was dramatically changed thereby. The world could have been completely different, would have been completely different, had Paul been directed into Asia instead of Europe. Divine sovereignty, you can never get away from it. So, directed by God, Paul, on the second missionary journey, crosses national boundaries and he goes into Europe. Now look what happens in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, having gone into Europe now, at the Spirit's direction, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was demon-possessed. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of El Elyon, or the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You say, well, boy, that sounds pretty great. But she was simply trying to disturb the Apostle Paul and his fellows and to prohibit their missionary work. And so she simply was dogging their steps, saying, these men are servants of El Elyon, the Most High God. They were interrupting. She was causing a problem. And this, verse 18, did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now the point that I want to emphasize at this moment is that Paul and his fellows were directed by the Spirit of God to cross a national border into another continent, into Europe rather than to Asia. And as soon as they got there, there was satanic opposition through a woman who was demon-possessed trying to interfere with that ministry. Now would you turn back, please, to Mark chapter 5. So many of these Old Testament names, the concept are found in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ had been ministering on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That was in Israel. And in chapter 5, verse 1, you read, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." That is, they went across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee from the western side to the eastern side. And once you went across the Sea of Galilee to the northeastern side, you went into the land of the Gadarenes, which was a non-Jewish, Gentile environment. That's why, incidentally, when the Lord goes up to the Galilee, and particularly to Capernaum, that was right on the border of the land of the Gadarenes, just a mile or two away. That's why you read that the Gentiles, the people who were in darkness, have seen a great light. That's why Matthew was a tax collector there, because you were going from one nation into another, so you had a Roman tax collector, Matthew the tax collector, up there at Capernaum on the border between the Gadarenes, Gentiles, and Israel. It was another nation, another people, a border. And so you were told here very precisely in Mark chapter 5 that they crossed over to the land of the Gadarenes. And immediately, they encounter a man who had an unclean spirit, who was living amongst the tombs that nobody could handle. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him, this demon-possessed man, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth?" See, he'd gone into a new land, new borders, new demonic opposition. Demon possession, Acts chapter 16, tries to thwart the ministry of Paul as he goes into Europe. Now our Lord himself goes across the Sea of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes. Demon opposition, a new border, new nation. But demons cannot withstand the power and the authority of El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And so he says, "What is your name?" "Legion," many demons. "Come out of him," and they do, into the swine and into the Sea of Galilee, where the swine drown. Would you turn back, please, to Isaiah chapter 14? In Isaiah chapter 14, you have an account of Satan's rebellion against God. I'd like to pick it up at verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, 5 I wills." I is the most frequently used word in the English language. It can also be the most condemning, showing the pride of the human heart. 5 times Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub, Satan, will say, I. Look at it. Verse 13. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Probably the angels, the angelus, the stars of God, the other angels. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." 4. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." 5. "I will be like Elyon, the Most High." But that's a paradox. It's an impossibility. You cannot have 2 who are the Most High. Impossible. And so you will read, "Yet Thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You cannot have two El Elyons. And you cannot mess with the real El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and get away with it. So Satan would be expelled from the sphere of heaven itself. Now will you turn, please, to the book of Daniel, where this name for God is preeminently and so importantly used. Daniel chapter 2, in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It's a dream of a great image. He tries to get his wise men, his advisors, his astrologers to come in to tell him what the vision was and then to interpret it, and they can't do it. To make a very long story short, Daniel finally comes in and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, I take it, not only what his dream was, because he remembered he had a dream but didn't remember the details, was looking literally for somebody to tell him what the dream was as well as to interpret it in Daniel 2. Nobody could do that. Nobody was expected to be able to do that, but Daniel could do it. And in verse 37, Daniel says, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven. Remember El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth? Okay. For thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. So as he's describing this image, which depicts the times of the Gentiles, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Roman Empire, the emergence of the Antichrist, times of the Gentiles. As he is explaining that dream, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of the gold. The times of the Gentiles began with Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of gold. Okay, come over to chapter 4 and remember that Daniel said, The God of heaven has given you your power, your glory, your strength, and so forth. Now, chapter 4. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Asks for help once again, nobody can help, and then Daniel's brought forth, and Daniel says, I'll tell you your dream, you saw a great tree. Take a look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Nebuchadnezzar's talking to Daniel, and the tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, his tree grew to heaven, and out to the ends of the earth. Verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelled in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed. He'll go on to say, however, I saw one come, and he cried and said, you down the tree, verse 14, cut it down, but leave the stump, verse 15. What does this mean, Daniel? And so Daniel begins his interpretation, verse 19. And he says, by the time you get to verse 22, it is thou, O king, speaking of that tree that reached to heaven and out to the ends of the earth, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Elyon, the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. Here it is. I'm going to give you the interpretation of your dream, your vision. They shall drive thee from men, Nebuchadnezzar, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, that is 7 years, shall pass over thee. You're going to go insane for 7 years. You're going to go out into the field and think and act like an animal, like a wild beast. Since you're living bestially, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go crazy for 7 years. Latter part of verse 25. Till thou know. Remember, he said in chapter 2 to Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you, the Most High has given you your kingdom, your power, your glory, your dominion. Now he's gotten lifted up with increasing pride, the greatness of his power, the most absolute monarch the world had ever known, a tree that reached to heaven, its branches out to the ends of the earth. All the fowl came and got food and sustenance and shade. He was an absolute universal ruler, lifted up with great pride. Because you've been lifted up with pride, you will go crazy for 7 years. Till you know that the Most High, Elyon, the strongest strong one, the possessor of heaven and earth, rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, they commanded to leave the stump of the tree. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. It'll be remaining, it'll be waiting for you after the 7 years, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. His authority was so great, he was such an absolute, fearsome ruler, that though he would go insane for 7 years, his kingdom would be waiting for him when his mind came back. Interesting, because I genuinely think that Nebuchadnezzar was loved by the prophet Daniel. And he says to him in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. He's giving him advice. And I think out of a loving heart for this man. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be God in grace may give you a lengthening period of tranquility. Perhaps this won't happen as soon. Won't you do that, Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel, I think, is pleading with this monarch, because I think he really cared for him. You'll see the contrast when he comes to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson in just a moment. Verse 28. All of this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, I take it after Daniel's interpreting of his dream, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And he says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Is not this great Babylon? He was probably standing in the magnificent Gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the world. Babylon was the greatest city of antiquity. Babylon was so magnificent that, listen, the Euphrates River went right underneath the walls of the city of Babylon. That was so if they were surrounded by an army, they always had access to water. The city was built right over the Euphrates River. Magnificent, the hanging gardens, palatial, unprecedented. Is not this great Babylon which I have built for my glory? Verse 31, we never heard the rest of his story. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High Elyon ruleth in the kingdom of men. He's the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy for 7 years. And then you read in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed thee, Elyon, the Most High, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And because of that verse, to this day theologians debate whether that heathen king ever came to know God personally or not. Until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth, I know that the Most High rules and gives it to whomsoever he will. Whom he will, he lifts up, and whom he will humble. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, and he acknowledged that. Was he regenerated? Turn to chapter 5, please. Some time has elapsed. His grandson is now ruling over Babylon. His name is Belshazzar. And in chapter 5, Belshazzar is having a riotous feast. You must understand that it was licentious, it was immoral, it was wicked, it was a drunken party. He was inviting all of his aristocracy, all of his leaders, all of his generals, all of the VIPs of his kingdom, he was inviting for this party. You have to understand the reason for the party. For the reason for the party is at that very time, history tells us, and the Bible concurs, that his nation was surrounded by Darius the Mede. His army was around outside the walls of Babylon. Massive walls that surrounded the city. But there was concern outside. And so Belshazzar invites his officers, his aristocracy, to this party. He's acting very cocky with confidence. He wants to remind them of the greatness of Babylon and of the doing of it in the midst of this very riotous party, licentious. He sends for the vessels which his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of Yahweh or Jehovah at Jerusalem when he went up and besieged it in 586 B.C. And he brought back the vessels, just like I told you. Our army beats your army because our gods are stronger than your gods. We're your gods. They're in the temple of our gods. He took the vessels, no statues, because Israel didn't have any statues of her god. But there were vessels, there were implements that the priests used. They took those back and put them in the temple of his heathen gods in Babylon. But during this riotous party, trying to remind his fellows of the power and the might of Babylon's past history, look what they did to Jerusalem and the God over there, he brings out the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought, but at least left alone. The grandson now brings them out, and they begin to use those vessels in that riotous party. And in the middle of all of that goings on, all of a sudden, there is a hand writing on the wall. And as that hand begins to write on the wall, I assure you that the knees of Belshazzar began to smote as they hit one another. They began to bring in all the advisors, all the astrologers, all of the wise men. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? Nobody knew. And then somebody had the presence of mind to say, well, now I remember during the days of your grandfather, there was a man in the kingdom who was an interpreter of dreams. I think his name was Daniel. And they go and get Daniel, who must have been pretty low in the totem pole at that time. Nobody cared much for this servant of God. He's brought forth in the midst of this riotous party. And Belshazzar says, can you tell me the meaning of this handwriting? Can you tell me what is going on? If you can, I'll give you half my kingdom. Can you tell me what's happening? Verse 18. O thou king, Daniel had no use for this guy. O thou king, the most high God, El Elyon, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father, technically his grandfather, a kingdom, he told him that in chapter 2, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. He was an absolute ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that El Elyon, the Most High God, ruleth the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And the nations of the world had better learn about it now. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. You want to know about the handwriting on the wall? I'll tell you about it. Your kingdom has been weighed in the balance. You've been numbered, and your kingdom is going to be taken away from you this very night. I want you to see the latter phrase, verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, that's another name for Babylon, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Do you know what history tells us, outside of the Bible? That on that very night, the night that Belshazzar was having his riotous party, trying to bolster the faltering morale of his troops outside of the walls of mighty Babylon, the impregnable city, the soldiers of Darius the Mede had been busy diverting the waters of the Euphrates River that flowed under the city. And that very night was the night that the soldiers of Darius the Mede entered in on the dried riverbank, came up on the other side of the wall, and history records that Belshazzar and his soldiers and his friends were drunk from a riotous party. The city fell in one night. Great and mighty Babylon. Our God is El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and he sets up kings and he pulls down kings, and nations and boundaries are ultimately determined by him. And if the world doesn't come to know it, the world will be humbled by the strongest.